I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. That is found on page 861 in the black Bible in the pew rack in front of you. A few months ago, we began a new sermon series on Sunday mornings through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we come to chapter 5, and we'll begin reading today in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time to meet as your people, to meet together in fellowship, to meet as the body of Christ, the temple of the living God. And we thank you, O God, as we are gathered, as we are assembled, you are here in our midst, the living God in our midst. We pray that you would come and you would shine the light of your word, that you would show us your presence and you would show us your grace and your glory and your power in this assembly this morning, that we might be changed, that we might go from here to live for you and to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. So draw near, teach us, we pray. Write your word on our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is wonderful when we see someone healed of a sickness or delivered from some difficulty, in particular a physical malady in their lives. Typically, those things in our world today happen through the use of of doctors and medicine and those kinds of things. Certainly God does intervene and God can perform miraculous things. God is the one ultimately who heals. It's not human beings who heal. Ultimately, it's God, but He uses human means. But as we saw a couple weeks ago in the ministry of Jesus, we see several times where Jesus heals miraculously immediately, speaks the word, or on occasion touches someone and they are healed. God's power, the power goes out from Him to heal. But as we said 2 weeks ago, the miracles in the life of Jesus and in the ministry of Jesus are not ends in themselves. However wonderful it is when people are healed or are delivered from some sickness or from cancer or whatever it might be, Jesus' healings are not ends in themselves. They point to something greater about Jesus Himself. And as Rick Phillips puts it in his book on the miracles of Jesus, they point to the fact that Jesus is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. That's what the miracles show us. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, we see the Lord speaking and He says this, "Who is this who comes from Eden in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in His apparel, marching in the greatness of His strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save." That's our God. Clothed in splendid apparel, great in His magnificence, in His glory. Who is it? It is I, the Lord, mighty to save. And that's what we see here in the life of Jesus, in His power, in His majesty on earth. Here is Jesus who is mighty to save. In fact, in the second miracle that we see two in our passage this morning. First, Jesus cleanses a leper, and the second one, He heals a paralytic. And there it is very clear that the miracle of Jesus is to point to His authority, especially His authority to forgive sins or His authority to save. It shows that He is the one and He alone who can forgive sins. He is the one who can save. So I want us to look a little more closely at these two miracles, these two healings in our passage this morning. The first is this healing of the leper, and many of you know about leprosy. Actually, the biblical word for leprosy can refer to any of a number of different skin ailments or skin problems or skin diseases, including things like psoriasis and those types of things. But there are also severe forms of leprosy. We today call them Hansen's disease. A severe form that can ultimately be disfiguring. The disease covers the body and they can be disfiguring. And here Dr. Luke tells us in this passage, in verse 12 in particular, that this man was full of leprosy. In other words, we don't know the exact nature of the disease, but it was covering his body. It was having devastating effects in his life. A physical ailment. A physical problem that would have caused a number of other physical issues for him. But it also led to some religious and social problems as well. Lepers in the ancient world were outcasts. They could not be part of the normal, daily, ongoing society. They couldn't even be part of it. They couldn't be near it. Religiously, they were unclean. Unclean. They couldn't take part in worship. And they couldn't be part socially of God's people or part of any city or any community or any village And in fact, this is the instruction of Scripture itself. The book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, tells us the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So we've got physical issues with the leper. We've got social issues with the leper. No social contact, at least with those who did not have leprosy. Certainly he could have contact with other lepers, but no one else from society, and they were outside the camp. Religious issues. He couldn't worship with God's people. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't offer sacrifices. He couldn't do any of the things that others could do. Unclean religiously. An outcast. One that, if we were living in India, we may call an untouchable. Here's one of the untouchables in the ancient society. Leprosy, because of its biblical background, was often seen as the result of a specific sin. Why is that? We actually see a number of occasions in the Old Testament where someone, because of their sin, is stricken with leprosy. Miriam, Moses' sister, Uzziah, stricken, or two examples, stricken with leprosy because of their sin. And for the leper, there was actually no known cure. Sometimes, depending on the nature of the disease, it could go away. But there was no known cure. And as the ancient historian Josephus puts it, the lepers lived as if they were dead. They were the living dead. And I want us to consider the leper in terms of our situation as well. Because isn't this what the Bible says about us apart from Jesus Christ, the living dead? Dead in our sins. Dead in our trespasses. We are those who are unclean in the eyes of God. We transgress His law. He is perfectly holy and pure, and we are full of sin. Impure, unclean, disfigured, alienated. We and our sin are cut off from God. And oftentimes cut off from one another. Our sin alienates us from one another as well. It alienates families. It alienates churches. It alienates friends. Alienates races, classes. It's sin that causes these divisions in our churches, our homes, in our society. Sin alienates. But here is this leper who comes and he does an outrageous thing. You see how the passage begins in verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, a leper came to him. He did not remain outside the camp. He did not remain in his place. He came boldly, an outrageous thing, into the city, probably through the crowd. And you can probably imagine the crowd as this leper is passing through. They're parting. Probably better, quicker, wider than the Red Sea to get away from this leper. And he comes up to Jesus and he falls down before him. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean." Not only does the leper do an outrageous thing, but Jesus does an outrageous thing. He reaches out his hand and he touches him. That's a significant act. Why? Because if you touched a leper in first century Judaism under Jewish law, you were made unclean. Religiously, ceremonially unclean. And notice the order here in our passage. Jesus does not first heal him and then touch him. First he touches him and then he heals him and says, I am willing, be clean. Now, why does Jesus touch him? I think there are two primary reasons. And the first is this, it's a wonderful act of compassion. A wonderful act of compassion. In fact, Mark in his gospel, when he's telling this same account, tells us, Luke doesn't record it, but Mark does, that Jesus was filled with compassion for this man. And how often is a touch, a compassionate and needy, something that we need, a necessary thing in our lives. Ken Hughes has been a longtime pastor and writes commentaries. I regularly read his commentary on Luke in preparation for these sermons. He tells the story of a young man he ministered to, a very lonely young man in one of his churches, basically alienated from most people that he knew. And the young man told him, I go to the barber once a week just so I can feel human touch. Human touch. So Jesus, in his compassion, reaches out to this lonely, alienated, isolated leper and he touches him. But secondly, I think there's something else here, and that is, with this touch, Jesus does what? He willingly makes himself unclean. He takes this man's uncleanness on himself. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did to save us from our sins? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did on the cross? He took our uncleanness on himself there as he bore our sin. So we, in our sin, in our uncleanness, just like this man, we can do an audacious thing, a bold thing. Come to God, come to Jesus Christ. That's how we come to find salvation. That's how we come to know God. It's to recognize that we are not clean in and of ourselves. But it's also to recognize that there is a Savior who wants the unclean to come to Him. The biblical truth is that we are all unclean. If you're visiting with us today, just because many of us are, dressed up fairly nice and we look pretty respectable and there's some pretty nice cars out in the parking lot, that don't mean a thing in the eyes of God. Because you've come in to a group of sinners who gather to worship simply because we have recognized that we are unclean in God's sight. And God has said, come to me. Come to me. You sinners, you weary, you unclean persons. Many of those who are sitting here who look respectable have pretty checkered pasts. We won't get into it today. Pretty checkered past. And God says it does not matter what you have done. If you come to me by faith, I will clean you. I will cleanse you. I will make you mine. So come this morning. come to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you have done. Maybe you're here and you say, God can never forgive me. Why would God want someone? How could God welcome someone like me? Well, here is your picture. This unclean, vile, filthy leper boldly comes to Jesus because Jesus, he knows Jesus can make him clean. If you are willing, be clean. And that's exactly what we need to say. Lord, if you are willing, be clean. And you know what God's answer will be? If you come in faith, humbly before him, he will say to you this morning, I am willing. Be clean. Just as Jesus has done for many in this room today. He heals all who come to him by faith. And not only that, notice what Jesus does here. He reinstates him. He says, go show yourself to the priest. The cleansing process was an 8-day process, according to the Old Testament, after that. But after that time, once he goes to the priest and the priest verifies that the leprosy is gone, that he is in fact clean, he's gone through this cleansing process, he's reinstated fully into the worship, into the community, into the social life of the people of God. And that's also what God does for us. He reinstates us. He says, come and be a part of the body of Christ. Come and be a part of the community of faith. Have fellowship with my people. Be one of them and enjoy that together. We need to be part of a community of believers. It's where we grow. It's where we learn. It's where we experience some pains and sorrows, but also great joys with the body of Christ. So let me invite you to come this morning. Secondly, Jesus heals a paralytic. He heals a paralytic. Notice Luke goes on to tell us that there was a large distinguished crowd gathered in a house where Jesus is teaching. There were, verse 17, Pharisees and teachers of the law there. They've come from every village in Galilee and Jerusalem, and even some from Jerusalem. These are some of the most important men in first century Judaism. They've come, they're curious about Jesus, they've heard about Jesus, and they come to hear him. And they're sitting there, listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, some debris starts to fall from up above them, from the ceiling. And suddenly, they can see light coming through a hole that has opened in the ceiling. And then, all of a sudden, here comes this stretcher with a man lying on it, being lowered through the roof. His friends had cared so much for this man that they sought any way possible to get him to Jesus. Any way possible. Now, typically in those days in first century Judaism, houses would have been one-story houses, and they would have had a flat roof. And really, the roof was used for a variety of purposes. And typically, in the ancient world, there would have been stairs, outside stairs, that would have led up to the roof. So they could have easily used those stairs, if this particular house had one, probably did, to get the man up there. But who in their right mind would then start digging or pounding on somebody's roof to put a hole in it? But they did it because they cared about their friend. They wanted him healed. And isn't really in many ways this a beautiful picture of what evangelism should look like? The great lengths that we should go to share Christ, to get someone in the presence of Christ, to get him before Jesus, to get her before Jesus. That's exactly what these friends do for this dear, beloved man. They want to get him before Jesus. They want him to be physically healed, this paralytic. But interestingly, when they lower him down before Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, okay, get up, I heal you. What does he first say? He says, your sins are forgiven. Verse 20, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, why does Jesus say this? Is it because Jesus knows that this man's state is because of some sin that he has committed? It's possible. The Bible does say that sometimes our ailments in this life are the result of sins that we've committed. But Scripture also teaches us that many of our ailments and things are certainly because of sin in the world, but not necessarily directly tied to a sin that we have committed. We can think of Job or others in Scripture that meet that pattern. I think more likely the reason why Jesus said to him first, man, your sins are forgiven, is to point him to his greatest need. To point him to his greatest need. You see, this paralyzed man who now can't walk and is lying on a stretcher, there will come a day when he won't get up again. His body will be lying flat. At least if he becomes a believer, his body will eventually be raised. But this healing, in other words, this bodily healing is only temporary. Whereas having our sins forgiven and being reconciled to God, that is eternal. And Jesus wants to point him to his greatest need. Your greatest need is not your physical need right now. It's not your material need right now. Your greatest need is God. Your greatest need is to know God, to know Christ, to have your sins forgiven. And Jesus here points to what is ultimately then the focus of his ministry. It's not to heal physical bodies, but it's to heal souls, to heal spirits alienated from God. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 21, they question, they complain, they grumble in themselves, and they say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's blasphemy to make yourself equal with God. They are actually right. No one can forgive sins but God alone. What they failed to see is that Jesus is God. God incarnate. And he understands their grumbling. He can sense or he can perceive their questioning and their complaining. He knows their thoughts. And he says, which is easier? Which is easier? Verse 23. To say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? On the one hand, forgiveness of sins is easier to say. Why? Because it's not verifiable. It's easier to say to someone your sins are forgiven because we really don't know. It's harder to say you're healed because then you got to show it. So to say your sins are forgiven is easier, but actually to do it and to bring it about is much more difficult, and it's much more difficult in the life of Jesus. Why? Because it's going to require his death. Death on the cross. Jesus taking the sins of his people on himself. Jesus bearing the weight of sin, as we sang this morning. Jesus bearing the wrath of God, as we sang this morning. And here he goes on to heal the man, to show his authority, to show that he is mighty to save, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, pick up your bed and go home. Shows his power, especially his power to heal. He heals from compassion. Wonderful physical healing that takes place. Again, it's only temporary. But the greater healing that Jesus brings is spiritual. It lasts for eternity. I wonder if you're here this morning and what is heavy on your heart? Is it your physical condition? Is it your spiritual condition? Jesus says, come to me. I will give you true healing. I will give you true life. And notice this passage ends with worship. With worship. Verse 25 and 26, the man rises up, picks up his mat, and he goes home glorifying God. And all, verse 26, who are there are amazed, and they glorify God, and they're filled with awe. Worship and with awe. And those always go together. Always go together. We come to God with awe, or literally with fear, is what is in them. Because of the great things that Jesus has done. There is no such thing, there can be no such thing as casual worship. We come to God with reverence and awe, with joy in our hearts, but with reverence and awe. Because He is great and mighty and powerful. He is mighty to save. So this is what characterizes our worship of the great God as well. We worship God because He heals us from our sins. We worship God only in and through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of our salvation. And when God heals us, what are we now free to do? We're free to worship, to glorify God, to live for Him. That's the reason we were created, is to worship and to glorify God. What a beautiful picture here of the salvation, the before, the healing, the after that marks the life of a Christian. Now, as we come into the Lord's Supper this morning and prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, we come recognizing today that Christ came to take our uncleanness on Himself so that we can have forgiveness of sins. We come to this supper this morning only by faith, believing that Jesus can heal us and believing that we can't save ourselves, but by trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation. We come in humility. We come acknowledging our unclean state. We come, as it were, carried on a stretcher. I once read that Ted Turner said, and he wasn't the first, that great theologian, Ted Turner, said that Christianity is simply a crutch for the weak. And when I read that, I wanted to say, no, it's not. That's a terrible thing to say about Christians. Christianity is like a stretcher that we need to be carried on. Not a crutch for the weak. We come, as it were, this morning on a stretcher, carried by our friend Jesus into the presence of God. And that's how we come this morning. This supper today is for only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. If you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted in Christ alone for salvation, you've not recognized your uncleanness and come and thrown yourself on God's mercy, then I would encourage you, advise you this morning not to partake of this supper. But for those who have trusted in Christ, who are a member of His church, part of the community of faith, this supper is for you. Isn't it wonderful that all today who are trusting in Jesus Christ can do an outrageous thing? We can come today before the presence of God. We can partake spiritually of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be strengthened in faith. Let's prepare our hearts to partake of this supper today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God who saves us. You heal us, O God, from our sin, from our impurity, from our iniquity, from our uncleanness. And you invite us to come into your presence. And you cleanse us. And you make us yours. And you make us part of your people, the body of Christ. Our Father, we pray that as we come this morning, we might remember that you are God, that our Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save. And we praise and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.